What's your biggest spiritual battle currently? What are the big spiritual battles that you are fighting in your life currently? Think about it for 8 seconds. Think about it. We're doing this sermon series on spiritual warfare. This seems like an obvious question. All right, if life is spiritual warfare, then what big spiritual battles are you fighting these days? All right, let me hear. What are your answers? I'm interested. I know a lot of spiritual battles. Maybe you can't shout out publicly, although, I don't know, it's blue water. Who knows? Who's got? Yeah, Danny. Oh, hesitating to hear God's voice, listening. So just the battle to kind of give God space to speak and us space to listen. That's good. It's very disciple-y. What else? Andrew? Ooh, you're letting go of technology. So interesting, right, that Andrew would frame that as a spiritual battle, but sort of the implication in what he's saying there is like, oh no, there are actually some bad spirits interfering in his life through technology of various sorts. And sobering. Yeah, what else, Bright? Discipline and accountability. The fight for those sorts of virtues, that what makes that interesting is kind of a good conversation starter, right? Because you're fighting for discipline and accountability in order to ... right? So, Elton.
Thinking I'm too busy for the
thinking that you're too busy for the kingdom. So you're fighting against busyness and it's squeezing out life. Interesting implication. So you think bad spirits are getting control of your life just by keeping you a little frazzled. Can you like close that door or something? Speaking of spiritual warfare, the kids are worshiping enthusiastically and loudly. It's just such battling. We're losing. Yeah, Kent. Resisting someone else's demons in a godly way, which is a very nice Christianated way to say that your spiritual battle is other people. comes at you in the form of other people. Mike?
I'm not good enough.
You're not good enough. Okay. So what Mike's saying is that the battle line of his big spiritual battle is the accusation that Mike's not good enough. Good enough to ... It probably doesn't even matter, right? When it's an accusation from the evil one coming against you, it just like it pummels you in all situations. Yeah. There was, who was it, Media? Mia?
Throwing down protectively for
her immediate and extended family. In other words, her biggest spiritual battles are for the people that she loves. So she's standing in the gap. She's trying to be a shield for their spiritual battles, which is something that we do. These are great. A couple more. Who is that in the back? Faith. Acquiescing to what? Lukewarmness. So Faith recognizes that the battle line in her life is to not be lukewarm, but instead to be, I don't know, hot. Jesus says, it's better for us to be hot or cold, that lukewarm is the real killer in life. Because if you're lukewarm, you don't notice how badly you're doing. Yeah, and so it kills you. It sucks. One more. It's got the best answer from the best Christian. Who is it? Oh, yeah, oh, Gigi, of course. Pride. Pride is your spirit battle. Because it's like, I'm the best Christian. Right there. What do you got? Lies, self-condemnation. Yeah, accusing yourself, taking yourself out of the game, taking yourself out of the battle for various reasons, right? And that would serve the devil's purposes. These are great answers. We're doing this sermon series, as I said, on spiritual warfare. And the thing that we've been talking about for several weeks now is to think of spiritual warfare not as like a special thing that you do, but as kind of a framework for all of life, which sounds rather grandiose. But I think if you're going to think about, you know, life on earth, the best way for you to think about it is as a spiritual battle, which is uncomfortable. but it's a big deal. We've talked about how so much of the Bible is about spiritual warfare. It's about fighting evil spirits. 44 out of 66 of the biblical books mention it. I was chatting with my Ohana group this week about this sort of thing, and somebody reminded me of one of my favorite verses from Judges 3, where it says that God is going out of his way to make sure that the Israelites, who are just learning to be free people on the earth, he goes out of way to make sure that they learn warfare. It says, these are the tribes that the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to their descendants because they didn't have any previous battle experience. In other words, even after the Israelites had entered the promised land, God went out of his way to make sure that there were lots of enemy tribes in the area to continuously attack them because he wanted to cultivate battle spirit in them all the time. Paul picks up this reference in the New Testament in Ephesians 6. He says, yeah, but now our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're no longer fighting like enemy tribesmen. Our battle is against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now it's clear that we're really fighting non-human spiritual entities more and more. I was meditating this week on a verse from the Epistle of John, 1 John 3:18. John puts it this way, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." We don't often think of the Jesus mission like that, but it, you know, according to John, who was a rather beloved disciple of Christ, it's like when Jesus showed up, like the main thing he wanted to do was to destroy the devil's work, was to destroy everything that the devil had done. We talked about how in Genesis, temptation and sin was almost immediately connected to the idea of the deceiver or the devil, this entity that came and lied to Adam and Eve and tempted them. The battle has always been not just within ourselves, but against these spiritual forces, these evil spirits. Everybody turn to the person next to you and say, ooh. Because I know that's kind of what it sounds like, right? And it is very unpopular in current culture to think about the devil and demons and stuff like that. Like you can kind of believe in God and be somewhat respectable, but if you go around saying, oh, the devil is tempting me, watch out for evil spirits, then you are an official kook. Am I right? Somebody give me an amen. And am I saying that? Am I saying that you should go through life seeing a demon behind every bush, that you should go through life thinking about the devil tempting you and the devil lying to you and stuff like that? Is that what I'm saying?
Yes.
Absolutely yes. 110% yes. That is exactly what I'm saying. It is often said that the greatest trick the devil ever did was getting people to not believe in him. Because if you don't focus on that fight in particular, then you're going to get your butt kicked. And you have to have this sort of battle awareness. You have to be fighting spiritual battles all the time. As we have often said in this sermon series, you are either a fighter or
chump.
You're either a fighter or you're a chump. One of the two. Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't be a chump. Don't be a chump just because the world tells you that you're a kook. So our official text for the morning will be what is probably one of the most often quoted verses on the devil and fighting against him. It comes from this epistle written by a guy named James, who is actually Jesus's brother, is half-brother, if you want to think of it like that, from James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is a great epistle. It's only 5 chapters. It's super, super, super concise. And James, Jesus's brother, patterned it on Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. So the structure is a little bit familiar. And it's got all of these great, concise summary statements. And this is one of them. He's like, he's rattling on about a good way to live. And then he sums it up by saying, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's kind of the summary statement. And what I want to get across this morning is that it has 2 parts. It has the submit yourself to God part, and it has the resist the devil part. You got to do both. You got to do both. Everybody look at your left hand. Everybody look at your right hand. You got 2. There you go. Fantastic teaching technique. I think about spiritual warfare typically as a fight over control, It's over who controls you, On the one hand, the devil is trying to control you, right? And on the other hand, God wants you to control yourself, because the devil tries to control you, God gives you self-control. God is not a controller. And this is the accusation against God. Oh, he's just a dictator. He's just trying to control everything about your life. The exact opposite. God is the great force in the universe who tries to give you self-control. He's the one that's trying to make you free. Only God makes actual individuals. Is a statement that we make often at Blue Water. And the language of James's verse reflects that. You submit to God, right? God's not going to take you over, right? You're going to have to actively submit to him. In other words, you're going to have to cooperate with him. Cooperate with God is an alternate translation of this verse because he's not going to force you to do anything. So you're going to have to actively devote yourself to God. This is something that Christians are familiar with thinking about. We want to cooperate with God. We want to listen to God's voice. We want to devote and disciple ourselves. We want to help each other remain devoted to God. So that's all active submission. But you have to resist the devil. What makes you resist or defend? Well, he's actively trying to steamroll you all the time. So that's where the combat comes in. Entirely different verb there, but you have to actively resist him as well, because if you're not actively resisting the devil, since he's such a controller, what will happen is that you will find yourself controlled by him in some way. He will figure out some way to manipulate you. How will the devil manipulate you? Well, he's got all sorts of tricks for that. You know, all sorts of pressures in this world, reputational, financial, and political and occupational, all sorts of ways, relational, emotional, all sorts of ways to pressure you. And it's a control game with him. Once the devil or his demons establish some way of controlling you rather reliably, then what they will do, and they'll take greater and greater and greater and greater control until you're just a puppet. And that's what we call possession or demonization. And then typically somebody has to come along and cast that sucker off because they're controlling you physically, mentally. It's all a matter of degrees, though, right? It's all a matter of degrees. So you got to do both. A good way to live this life is to do both daily, is to pay attention to your submission to God daily, but also on a daily basis to pay attention to your resisting the devil, the evil one, this evil spirit that's out there. I've told lots of stories about, you know, casting out demons or fighting evil spirits over the last several weeks. And you're still coming back, which is interesting. There's a story from my years in graduate school in Chicago, which were very tough years for me. And it just kind of became one of those canonical, one of those like touchstone stories in my life, not because it was like really epic, but because it was the sort of experience that really marked me. So what was happening As I often share, during my years in graduate school in Chicago, I was a pretty depressed person. I was actually a very seriously depressed person, struggling to hold on to God and kind of make my way through life. And I was separated far from my family. I found Chicago to be a very unfriendly environment generally. I was out one winter night, so it was about 5 below or so, and I was walking my dog in South Chicago. I mean, like deep South Chicago, very rough neighborhood, right? And I was walking down this alley in South Chicago late at night, and just feeling junk. And I was thinking about my family, which is largely centered on the West Coast in Hawaii. And a couple of them were struggling some things, and I was thousands of miles away. I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I couldn't travel to see them. I was one of the few Christian influences in their sphere. And just feeling ashamed that I had let them down, that I wasn't there to solve problems for me. And I was just spiraling as I was walking in this alley in South Chicago late at night in winter. You get the scene?
Yeah.
You get this scene? I was just walking along with my faithful dog, Rocky. And I just all of a sudden just felt overwhelmed. I almost fell to my knees and I started crying. And then immediately I had the opposite reaction. And I stood up straight and I said, hell no. In the name of Jesus, back off. There's something in me realized that what was going on is that I had been jumped in an alley by demons. It was an alley jump in South Chicago. There were demons instead of thugs, but you know, in South Chicago, you learn to expect these things. And so I just started fighting. I started raving. I dropped Rocky's leash. I'm being like, no, I will not give in to your fear. No, I will not give in to your lies. And I just went off in this alley. I was like kicking snow and stuff. And then lights started turning on around. It's like, you know, as I was throwing down in this alley. And I just felt something broke right then. I won the rumble. In the alley on the south side. Do you get jumped sometimes in your life? I mean, maybe not in an alley in South Chicago, but do you get jumped in, you know, I don't know, in traffic on the way to work, your way home from work? Somebody tries to jump me almost always when I drive home at the end of a Sunday because I get kind of worn out and, you know, got some evil spirit will come and tell me what a bad job I did. And if that doesn't happen, some of you will text, tell me what a bad job I did. You know, I have some constructive advice for you, Jordan, and stuff like that. You ever get jumped? Well, you get jumped because the demons have seen an opportunity. You get jumped because the demons have seen an opportunity, right? They know your weaknesses. I know a lot of you really well. I know your weaknesses. If I wanted to ruin your day, I could probably figure out how, because I know what buttons to push. I do, don't I? I do. Oh, she's like, oh my gosh, I don't trust that man. You know, and I have a lot of disadvantages because, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm visible. You can see me coming, stuff like that. I tell this story and I frame it that way because I want you to realize that you're walking around in a dangerous neighborhood late at night. You know, life is like that. Life is like walking through a South Chicago alley by yourself. And if you're not watchful, or as the criminals say, if you look like a Vic, you're a Vic. If you look like a victim, you're gonna get in trouble. Don't look like a victim. Don't act like a victim. And be ready if you get jumped to, pardon me, fight like hell, or in this case, fight against hell. Yes?
Yes.
Everybody clap once. So, as we kind of start to wind down this sermon series, I thought I would just give you a few of my favorite fighting tips so that you don't look like a Vic, so that you don't look like a chump in the dark alleys of your life. Are you following me?
Yeah.
I just have a few. You know, I boiled them down I think I could very easily give you a dozen, but today I'm going to give you four. Just four tips, because you have four fingers and the thumb. I'm going to save you the thumb because it's a remedial crowd, people. I don't know if that was an amen or a rebuke. Number one, so you don't look like a Vic. You don't look like a chump. Speak the name of Jesus a lot. Speak the name of Jesus a lot. Let's just practice. On the count of three, everybody say the name Jesus out loud. Wait. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Let's try that again. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Okay, that is by far the most dangerous word in the world. By far. In polite public conversation, you are allowed to say faith. You are allowed sometimes to say church. You are allowed to say God. What can't you say in public conversation? As soon as you actually say the word Jesus, the conversation inexorably changes. Am I right? If you say Jesus, it changes everything. There is a public dialogue about God in the media and stuff. There is no public dialogue about Jesus. To the degree that there is any public dialogue in the public open spheres about Jesus, they use the word Christ. Jesus is the most dangerous word in the world. And therefore, if you say the name Jesus out loud a lot, not as a swear word, but you know what I mean, you say it out loud a lot, you become a dangerous person. You become the person that looks scary in the alley. You become the person that all the demons are watching from the corner of their eye. I was working out at the Y earlier this week, as I often do, and Sonia had dropped me off, and then she was going to come pick me up when she was done with her errands, and we timed it so that she would pick me up right when my workout was finished. You were close, yeah. But, you know, we've been married for 34 years. I can kind of see these things coming. So I said, all right, I'll see you. Oh, I don't know what it was, like 4:20 you were supposed to pick. 4:20, 6:30. You see the issue. You see the issue. All right. So this is the position I get in. Like, I have to do my workout in the time allotted, so I rushed through it and did it in the normal time. And then I go outside in the parking lot, nobody there. I check the phone locator. Yep, still at Costco. And then what I did is I went in and I just sat in the sauna, you know, because, like, you know, you kind of like, you could get up and leave at any time. So I went in, I sat in the sauna in the guy's locker room, and it was super crowded. So you get all these, you know, all these naked guys in there sitting in the sauna. This is a visual. And I walked in and somebody said, hey, man, you could sit over here, you know, gave me a space on the bench. And then he started chatting with me. And so there's like 12 guys in there and we're the ones chatting, and he's very loud. Everybody can hear our conversation. So I'm not a good conversationalist, but people always want to talk to me. It's like when I sit on airplanes, you know, it's like, oh, please, I just want 8 hours of quiet. And they're like, so, you know, are you a fan of Trump or not? It's like, I do not want to have this, because it's not like, just read the magazine. Just leave me alone, you know. But so I started chatting with this guy. We'd seen each other in the weight room, and we started chatting about, I would call it like the metaphysics of pain and like mind over matter. And then, of course, you know, I quickly take the conversation to like spiritual things versus matter and stuff like that. And we're talking along, and you can tell that everybody is listening to us now. They all sort of start, they turn, and they're all looking at us. And this goes on for like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And I'm like, I'm not going to talk this long without dropping the name of Jesus. And so we're making a point about, you know, the mind healing the body. And so I'm like, well, I think the spirit can heal the body too. we had already established that I was a Christian, that I was a pastor. And I said, that's why I love Jesus so much. And everything changed. Everybody went from this to this. And I don't think it's because people don't like Jesus. Again, there is nobody on earth other than demons who doesn't like Jesus. Everybody thinks Jesus is cool. Even rank atheists will say, well, this guy Jesus was a cool figure. He just, you know, he just wasn't God. He just wasn't divine. Nobody complains about Jesus, but everybody is afraid of the name. Everybody is afraid of the name. So when I dropped the name of Jesus in the sauna at the Y, I became the most dangerous person in the sauna in the Y. That's what I'm talking about, people. I'm a sauna bully. That was dry humor. So drop the name Jesus when you're talking at school or your work and say, oh man, yeah, Jesus just told me something this week, or I just been thinking about something, Jesus. Just find ways to say the name Jesus and you'll become a dangerous person. And that's about battle footing. If you speak the name of Jesus out loud a lot, then it will automatically put you on battle footing. You say the name Jesus and suddenly you realize you're in a fight. It'd be friendly. But you realize that you're in a danger zone when you say the name Jesus. So that's battle footing. That's battle awareness, what military strategists call battle footing. Say the name Jesus. It makes you dangerous. Got that?
Yes.
That's one. Everybody hold up one. Number two, think about the devil every day. Does that sound like good advice or bad advice? There's a way in which it can sound really weird. If I said, think about God every day or think about Jesus every day, that would sound like good advice. That's good pastorly advice. It makes me sound like a Christian. If I think about the devil every day, then it sounds like I'm trying to depress you a little bit. But I know that life is war, and therefore it's worthwhile considering your enemy every day. Submit to God, but resist the devil. You have to do both. So think about the devil every day. In your prayer times, think about the devil as, also don't pray to him. That would be bad. But think about him, and you might pray about him. We have this thing called the Lord's Prayer. It's just four or five lines, depending on how it's written. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Even Jesus, in sort of the structure of prayer that he gave us, that little concise prayer model he gave us, underscored, it's like, oh yeah, you need to be thinking about resisting temptation, and you need to be thinking about what the evil one is trying to pull off around you, because he's trying to kill you all the freaking time. When I say kill you, I mean control you. He's trying to find some way to control you all the time. And so you think about that daily. That just has to do with awareness. Number three, and this is my favorite day, to sort of my favorite way to think about him and be aware, confess and repent out loud every day. If you are confessing your sins and repenting, which is to say, you know, changing your mind and your commitments every day, it's going to be hard for you to do that to a person. Even if you're married, your spouse will get tired of hearing your confession every day. Might not get tired of pointing out things you should confess, but probably will get tired of hearing rote confession and repentance every day. So I do this every day out loud, but almost always I'm just doing it by myself. It's just part of my prayer time. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. So I just say, I just forgive me for this, forgive me for that, I say. Even if I haven't committed that sin in the last 24 hours, I've got sins that I constantly struggle against. You know, I always working against anger and stuff like that, because that's my go-to. So I'm always confessing that. And then repent. We did a whole teaching on repentance in this series, which is basically replacing a bad thing with a good thing. That would be a good way to think about repentance. Even if nobody's there to hear your confession, even if you're just speaking words, I am telling you, brothers and sisters, this helps a lot. If you just address your sins and your anti-sin goals every day out loud, even if you're just by yourself, it restructures your brain. It completely restructures the focus of your spirit if you will only do it. If you will only do it. It's cheap. It costs you virtually nothing. But it's a way of getting psyched up for the big game every day. And make sure that you go forward in the right spirit. So I use a little checklist. I'm big on lists and templates and things like that. I was writing a little thing about routines this week for a book chapter that I'm working on. And people sometimes complain, I feel like my life's just too routine and therefore I'm stuck in a rut. You ever heard that complaint? If you are stuck in a rut, then it's probably because you have not routinized the good things you have been doing. It's probably because your life is not routine enough in the right ways. Physical fitness is always a great example for these things. If you have an ironclad routine for exercise, you are fit. If you don't have a routine for exercise and you have to decide every day whether or how you're going to exercise, you are not fit. And just turn to the person next to you right now and check. See how you can tell. No, no. If you did that, you have to confess right now. You have to repent out loud. I'm just, resist temptation. Church is dangerous. But, routines, good routines help us. That's the point. And so routinize this. There's nothing wrong with a routine or a ritual if it's really positive and constructive. And so confession and repentance is a good one. I use the seven deadly sins, and I go through them in my prayers every day. Traditionally, the seven deadly sins are pride, gluttony, lust, envy, greed, sloth, and wrath or cowardice, depending on what list you're referencing. I'll just go through them. And in the name of Jesus, I just repent of pride. I don't need to be better than anyone else in order to be important. In the name of Jesus, I repent of gluttony. I don't need food or drink in any particular way in order to feel comforted. In the name of Jesus, I repent of sloth. Lord, I will do what you set before me to do, and where possible, I will do the most difficult things first. In the name of Jesus, I repent of lust. I don't need any particular sexual status or excitement in order to feel important. In the name of Jesus, I repent of envy. I pray, Lord, that I would have 100% of what you have for me, that I would accomplish 100% of what you have for me. Beyond that is not my business. In the name of Jesus, I repent of wrath. I give up my right to judge or be angry at anyone. I'll be indignant only with the things that make you indignant, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I repent of the sin of cowardice. In particular, I repent of the fear of man. It does not matter what people think of me. I belong to you every day. And that sort of is a way for me to get my game on. That was three. Number four, use power. This is what John and Elton were talking about. Like, we should go try some things. We are difference makers. We are different sort of people. Signs accompany those who believe. So, I don't know, let's go out and maybe we cast out, make some sandwiches and cast out some demons. That sounds stupid. I love it. I love it. Because you'll come back with some good story, right? I was writing this week in that same chapter about a Blue Water guy. He goes out to, he's moved away, but went out to Kapi'olani Park every Friday for an hour and committed to approach the first sick or injured or debilitated person he saw and try to heal them supernaturally as a way to keep himself honest. But you don't have to do weird stuff like that. But you have to be comfortable using supernatural power. We kicked off this sermon series with a sermon about being temples. Being temples. I want nothing more than to be a conduit of God's presence and power for this world. When people meet me, I want them to have access to God's presence and God's power. And so I live in a way as to cultivate God's presence and power in my own life. I consecrate myself. I pursue faith. I pursue obedience. I pursue consecration, which means sacrificing time and material and energy to the Lord, all of which sort of makes me holy territory. I try to be an outpost of heaven in the world. We do tons of sermon series on that. There is a book floating around called Miracle Work, written by this genius. Looks like that. Has chapters in it about how to grow in spiritual power. Who wants one? Take your questions to Paul.
We'll read it together.
Because he now has a reference copy. There are things that you can do to grow in spiritual power. For this crew, it's not those things would not be surprising. You all kind of know what they are. Where you have a lot of faith, you tend to flow better in the power that God makes available to you. Where you are obedient and resist sin, you are able to cast out demons of sin and temptation in those areas. If you are addicted to drugs, you're probably going to have a hard time casting a demon of addiction out of someone, you know, things like that. But you guys get the idea. What I want you to be comfortable with, and this is really my point this morning on number four here, you have to be comfortable using power. And how do you trigger power against the evil one? Well, lots of different ways, but here's one. Use your words. Right? And it's declare that you are exercising power against them. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord, Joshua said defiantly when his people were tempted to follow the evil demons that were worshipped by the tribes around them in the Holy Land. He said, no, I say that every day in my prayers. In the name of Jesus, the house of Sang belongs to Jesus. And then I pray for my children. I pray for my wife. It's like Sonia belongs to the house of Sang, and the house of Sang belongs to Jesus. You're in a good place. That's why she married me. It was not for my sense of humor. I do that for my kids. I make declarations. I assert power over things. And there's nothing wrong with that exercise. It keeps you from being jumped. It definitely keeps you from being jumped. And then give commands to demons every once in a while when you encounter or interact with them. This will happen sometime if you hang around church and if you actually get involved with ministry and never stop ministering. That's the most important thing you can do to keep fighting. So we can practice giving orders to demons on the count of three. Say, get out. One, two, three.
Get out.
On the count of three, say, go away. One, two, three.
Go away.
You are trained in deliverance ministry. It's not necessarily what you say. It's who you are when you say it, and it's who you know. And it's whom you're submitted to. And that's what makes your words powerful. But by all means, you have to learn to use the words. There you go. Close your eyes. Give me the four tips for fighting spiritually. Number one. Even Kenny the dog knew that one. Number two. Think about the devil daily. Number three. Confess and repent out loud daily, even if you're by yourself. Number four.
Use power.
guys will never get jumped in an alley. If you kind of do those things in a daily sort of way, and you're walking through the dark alleys of life, you'll be the dangerous one. You'll be the dangerous one. You might get harassed by demons, but generally, they will leave you alone. A lot of Christians are afraid about provoking the devil. Oh, I want to pick a fight because that just makes my life hard. This fight has already been picked. And the devil is a prowling lion. All right, he's on the hunt all the time. He will seize whatever opportunity you present to him. So do not present any opportunities. Never, ever, ever, ever be afraid of an evil spirit at any time with anyone for any reason. Because you're a fighter. You're not a chump. You're a fighter. You are not a chump. So I will leave you with this question. I've given you a lot of tips today. I have to come up with a different sort of final application point. It's amazing what fighters can accomplish in the world. I'm talking today about how to keep your own life relatively invulnerable. But of course, if you're a good fighter, then you also are a real blessing to the people around you. One of the biggest lessons I had about this was at a dinner party in Britain. I was traveling around with an older minister who was a great power minister, and we were eating dinner with a very polite British family, he and I. I was just there to carry his luggage, and he was speaking at these power ministry conferences. And we got to the dessert portion of the meal, which in Britain is called pudding. We got puds. The wife was some pear crumble or something that she was putting on the table. And then Steve, the minister I was with, said to the husband of the house, what's bothering you lately? And the guy said, oh, I've just been feeling uncomfortable. And then Steve said, I think there's a spirit of accusation in your life got involved in your life because you had early conflict with your father. He's just saying this over pudding. And at the dinner table, the guy starts manifesting and writhing around. His body, his shoulders get all hunched. He says, oh, I'm so uncomfortable. I don't like to talk about this. And then Steve said at the dinner table, in the name of Jesus, get off of him. And the guy went, something broke. It's gone. And then he started crying. And then Steve prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit for about 3 minutes. And then we ate the crumble. You know what I call that? Normal Christian living. We should be the sort of people that pick fights and cast out demons before dessert. Now, a guy like that does not worry about walking through alleys. A guy like that is ready for a fight all the time. All the time. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Not afraid, not shy about saying the name of Jesus, but just ready. All right, so here's my final question. I think it's provocative. What are you managing in life that you should be fighting? What are you currently managing in your life that instead you should be throwing down and fighting? What are you accommodating? What are you kind of dancing around? What are you kind of avoiding? Instead of just saying the name of Jesus, repenting of whatever crap you've been involved in, and telling the dang thing to step off. What is it? What are you managing instead of fighting? Think about that for, I'll give you 16 seconds. What are you managing that you should be fighting? Where are you being a chump when you should be a fighter? Is that a good question? Does it kind of hurt a little bit? What are you managing that you should be fighting? Because I got great news for you. If you fight it, you are going to win. Because the power that is in you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Because the name of Jesus on your lips is a scary instrument of war. Did you know this? Did you know this? If you resist the devil, he will give you a hard time. We just read the verse. If you resist the devil, that's the verse. That's the verse. We pick fights because we win fights. Amen. Don't be cowards. It's one of the seven deadly sins, right? This is you. This is you. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Father, I pray that as we have thought about these questions today, I pray that you would really etch them into our spirits, into our minds, into our consciousness. I pray, Lord, indeed, that the name of Jesus would be powerful on our lips. Yeah. I pray, Lord, that we would be aware every day of the battle and the battle lines in our life, that we would confess them and repent in the places where that is helpful and necessary. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise us up to be people of power and that nothing, not the accusations of the world or the accusations about kookiness or weirdness, nothing would stand in our way. And I pray that we would be temples and that Blue Water Mission would be a temples where people can find the presence and the power of God. We are not ignorant of supernatural things. We are followers of Jesus, which means we try the things that Jesus did. And everybody says, hey, can I have the prayer ministry team come up front and BLAW students who recently graduated? Any prophetic elders have words they want to share really quick over the crowd? Karen's got one. Some of the prophetic artists just feel like they, as they paint with the Spirit, that what they're painting is actually a word for somebody, usually a word of encouragement. Karen is coming. She's coming. She's coming.
I think this is a word for the young woman. One, two, three, four. You have glasses on top of your head. And
Ella?
Anyways. So, My word for you is that you were created to be pointy and sharp. So in my painting, I tried to make a lot of sharp edges, and would love to pray with you to foster that, and that you have pointy and sharp words that are meaningful to people, and praying that this gift for pointiness and sharpness, whether it be in words or in the poetry you write, just like Jordan preached today. And when the wicked advance, I wrote down Psalm 27. So when the wicked advance, you're ready because you're pointy and sharp.
All right. And this is Faith. I think she's trying to get my attention.
Sorry.
Go.
I had a prophetic word for you. What's your name?
Who's?
Oh, I'm so sorry. The person behind you?
Which one?
I can give you a prophetic word, too.
You got
yes,
Rod, you got Ethan.
The plaid.
Joe.
Joe. Hi, Joe. I'm Faith. I just wanted to let you know that you have a really powerful prophetic calling that actually shapes and changes the destinies of the people around you when you wield it. There's been ethical decisions you've had to make that seem like it's not the right one, and you've had to really weigh the balance. And I just want you to know that you're going the right direction. Similar to like when Rahab hid the spies, I just really feel like you are making decisions that reverberate through eternity, that there's a history book being written, and your name is like etched into stone as a result of the difficult decisions you're making. And I just really also really saw you making really powerful demonstrations of those difficult decisions. God's going to back you over them. It's kind of like Elijah when he was calling down fire against Baal, the gods of Baal. So I just really affirm the endorsement of God over the difficult decisions you're making right now. And then I have one more,
right,
if that's okay.
Keep it short.
The gentleman in the gray at the very back, next to next to Ryan. What's your name?
John.
John. Hi, John.
John, you're a gentleman.
What do we call men?
Stand up.
John. Yes, you.
Stand up so we can see you, John.
Yeah, I just like really felt that there was a major unloading that's happening and a really powerful exchange happening right now in your life. There's an opportunity right now, a really powerful window of opportunity that just power flows through you in the name of Jesus, that it just becomes easy to cast out demons, that it becomes easy to just call fire of God over people. And there's a like pressure point that you're going to just really feel each time, and there's an unloading or almost like a sacrifice that God's calling you to, and it becomes so enticing, almost really addictive, that you're just going to run to the altar and just continue to sacrifice the things that he's calling you to sacrifice, because it's so worth it when you see the power that flows through you.
Sacrifice always equals power. Yeah, it's a good one. John's in transition, and run him down. And I happen to know that Joe deals with ethical questions all the time. He's a lawyer, and a good one. You want to respond to any of those? I think John has one word that he's going to deliver. He's going to go chase you down individually. Can we stand for dismissal, please? Coming up to respond to those, if you want these guys to pray for you for any reason, maybe you need to get free from something that has you tangled. Maybe you need some healing in your bodies. Maybe you'd like a little prophetic guidance in a confusing time. Hey, give the Holy Spirit a shot at doing something cool for you before you go. Because it's a jungle out there, because there are a lot of dark alleys in life, and you want to go forth ready. Father God, I pray that you'd complete your agenda for every person here. I pray we'd all be changed a little bit. I pray we'd all be a bit leaner, a bit meaner, a bit more loving, a bit more gracious, a bit more like Jesus. In Christ's name, everybody says. Amen.